Good morning. How are we all doing? Good, good. So as promised last week, we're going to start a new series this week called Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know, fills my every longing. Thank you, Savi. Come on, where have the rest of you been? Hey, not in Sunday school. misspent youth, yeah, I know. I also had one of those, but I still went to Sunday school, because that's where all the chicks were. Anyway. I love it when someone says, okay, I just want to be honest with you. What, were you lying the first time? I'm going to preach today, and I'm going to tell you the truth from the Bible. Anyway, no, I always tell the truth. What are you talking about? Come on, stay with me. Anyway, this morning we are starting a new series, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And why? Because it's all about Jesus. And I just love the song selection this morning. And normally there's never any collusion. We leave the guys leading the worship to choose the songs. And we pray that the Holy Spirit is talking to them as He is talking to us. And the truth, now and then I will ask for a special song, but I didn't. And so today I want to start the series talking about Jesus revealed. And instead of the revelation of Jesus, there's a subtle difference in there, but I want to talk about Jesus revealed. And so today it's going to be a little bit something what I know, not my style of preaching. I normally like to preach, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, but today it's going to be a little bit of prophetic, poetic type preaching. And so I hope you get it with me as I've got it out of this preparation that I've had. Our series on Behold the God, Our God or Your God helped us to see the amazing attributes, character and nature of God and who He is. And what we often do is we separate God and Jesus and Holy Spirit. We make a separation. And in a sense there is, but there isn't. It's one of those fine dividing lines. So when you pray, we pray, Lord, our Father in heaven, and then in Jesus' name, and then we want to fit the Holy Spirit in there somewhere because we don't want to leave Him out. And so there's... How do we go about all this? But so today, in this couple of weeks, I just want to talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Do you get that? I've said that a few times. You know, normally we, and I might repeat myself a few times because I'm going to run away from notes and I'm going to go back to notes. And sometimes when we, if I asked through this room and I said, when I say the name of Jesus, what does Jesus mean to you? I'm probably going to get a whole bunch of answers. And some of them not even correlating. Because we have a different picture. And most times we either talk about Jesus the babe in the manger. And that's sometimes where we... Because He's so cute. And we remember Jesus the babe in the manger. But you know what? Like you and me, Jesus grew up. And He became a man. And then we see Jesus on the cross. And then we think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. And we see this paintings that they have of Jesus with this nice peaches and cream complexion and nicely blonde hair, blue eyes. Man, I don't think Jesus looked anything like that. I think He was a carpenter. And I think if He shook your hand, you'd go, yoy, did you take power? You know, He gave you a firm man's handshake there. You might get a few splinters, you know. And so we have different looks at Jesus. And so this morning, I want you to start off with Colossians. Don't turn there because I'm going to put it up. But if you want to go somewhere, John chapter 1. Three places you need to be with me. John chapter 1, Genesis chapter 3, and Revelation chapter 19. So have you got three fingers? Put them in there. But in the meantime, I want to look at the cosmic Jesus. Wow. Cosmic Jesus. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, which gives us the intention and the idea that Jesus wasn't just this arrived on the scene in New Testament. And I'll show you that. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So while he's creating with his dad, God, I am that I am, I am who I will be, God, he's doing this all for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And I read this scripture a little while ago. We spoke about the, and the word's just gone out of my head now. Help me. The what? Yeah, Lemanon. Go and look that up. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is above all things. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And that sort of helps us to elevate our minds out of Jesus, just straight humanity, man. Jesus, babe in a manger. Jesus, we don't know where, out there. And I like to call him the cosmic Jesus, because he is in everything, through everything, for everything, above everything. And that's who our Lord and Savior is. Wow. I mean, I know when Kevin preached a little while ago, he did the whole thing about Steve Harvey and how he introduced Jesus. And it's amazing. And there's that old reverend who does that thing of, do you know him? Do you know my God? And I'm sure most of you, so we've played it here before, so you've seen it. But when we look at the cosmic Jesus, we have to see a great bigger picture. But you know that Jesus started in Revelation, in Genesis. And Jesus then ends in Revelation in terms of the canonized word. But he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is eternal. You say, well, Mark, stand by. We're going to get there. But what we have to realize, that we want to preach a full Bible theology. The centrality of the gospel and Christology. The fullness of Jesus and who he is. C.S. Lewis says, Jesus considered who men believed him to be of fundamental importance. It's important who we think Jesus is. He's not just your buddy, brother down the road. He's much more than that. You're allowed to say amen and get excited and throw things at me if you like. As long as they're not in a tin. I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus. This is the foolish thing they say. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must really not say. A man who's merely a man and said that sort of thing that Jesus said, because you remember all the claims that Jesus said about himself, would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who said he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. So either Jesus is totally insane, totally a lunatic, or he actually is the devil in hell. That's basic, simply what C.S. Lewis is saying. You must make a choice. Either this is the man, son of God, or else he is a madman or something worse. Thank you. Thank you. There is no sort of like little fence that we can sit on. There's a chasm, a chasm. How do you say it? Chasm. There's like between these two here. Oh, well, I don't want to say which side's hell, but anyway. I get into trouble. That way, okay, that side. Yeah. We think Jesus was first revealed in the New Testament when he appeared as a babe. But we need to understand that it's more than that. We need to understand that when he comes to it, we see things that he is lying in a manger and the people came and worshipped him and bowed down before him. But sometimes people still just think today, he's just a teacher or a man, the Bible is just a great bunch of stories put together. It's not. So we have to have a look and see that John chapter 1. Let's just go there. John chapter 1. And we're going to talk more about this next week. But just to get an idea. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. We see this is the prevenient, the preeminence of Jesus, the Son of God. Baby, man, God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. As we worshiped this morning, as we prayed, as we obedient to the Holy Spirit, there is no darkness in your life that has been overcome. All we have to do is keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We'll talk more about that just now. Let's go down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace is not a feeling. Grace is not an emotion. Grace is not a concept. Grace, Jesus is grace. Let's go to Genesis. I just want to show you in the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first announcement of the gospel of the centrality of Jesus Christ, a prophetic voice crying into the aeons of time to come into eternity. That this is the beginning, and we're talking about Jesus who will come. And we see here in the prophecy is that there will be, he shall bruise your head. There's a fatal blow to the head with which the enemy cannot recover. Get that into our thinking. The enemy cannot recover from the heel upon his head at Calvary. But while his heel was bruised, that is a recovery point. And Jesus was bruised upon our cross for our sin and our iniquity and our transgressions. And He died upon the cross, but then rose on the third day, and He was completely glorified and went back to heaven to where He was. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And where am I reading from? Verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. White horse speaks of the warfare. And just from a Revelation point of view, the book of Revelation, this is not the second coming Jesus. I don't believe this is talking about the second coming. This is current Jesus. What is happening in the heavenlies now? And behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. He is faithful to his promises, and he is true to his testimony. And this is Jesus, our conquering King, our mighty warrior. When we look at that, we see that this is a victorious King that is coming. This is our Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We see that incarnation, God in human form came down. Christ came, the Latin word is incarnus, which means in the flesh. And the incarnation represents that Jesus came fully God and fully man. He didn't set aside his divinity or his deity. He came fully God and fully man, subject to everything that we as men and women are subject to on this earth. So just so you get in your head, guys, and when Jesus saw a pretty woman walking down the road, it wasn't like, I'm above this. Jesus knew what that meant. He could look at the pretty woman and keep his mind pure. He was fully man, fully God. We've already read John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians 2 verse 6 says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He came down here as the most amazing part and revelation in history, that this King of glory left his throne in glory and came down and lived among humanity as one of us. Jesus, the incarnate one, he came and succumbed himself to a human body. As I've said before, we are not humans having a spiritual experience. We are spirits having a human experience, because we are made in the image of God, and God is spirit. God don't look like us. If you ever thought that God was sitting on a throne with a big white beard and all that, we don't know what he looks like, because he's a spirit. He's not man. We get the picture, because we're in flesh, we think God's like that. And that was part of our series, to help us think outside the box, that God is spirit. We see that this, the glory and the darling of heaven, left his throne, his kingdom, to walk amongst them. He didn't only come for the sake of, as we've spoken about, propitiation and salvation and redemption and all that forgiveness stuff that helps us walk in the liberty of that. But he came that we might have life, life abundantly and to the fullness. He, the light of the world, stepped into darkness. And we read, and the darkness did not overcome him. And whenever we are in a dark place, all we have to do is remember that and look to Jesus. And the darkness is dispelled, because we live in his light, his glorious light. And I know it's difficult, because we're humans and we think like humans. But we have to overcome that and think, no, I am the righteousness of God. This thing that is coming against me, this thing that is trying to hold me down, this thing by the Spirit, things that are trying to hold you back, those clothes that are trying to hold you bound and back, look to the light. Look to Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I've said it before, Bridget called down his name in a time of moment once and saw this thing sitting, we don't even know how to call it. Bridget said it was like when she learned in science at school, like an amoeba sitting on her chest. She could feel the weight on her chest. And when she opened her eyes, she saw this demon. You know, you get all freaked out by that stuff. Those are the real things. But we live in such a humanistic thing that we don't know what's going on around us. I felt in the worship this morning, I didn't want to draw attention to it because I was looking for the breakthrough, that there was, you know, who wrote the book with all the demons on the people's backs? Rick Joyner's book. That there's like demons, and I felt like this morning there was like this oppression trying to hold things back. And didn't God but just know that? God's not surprised. God knows what's going on. And through that, through the ministry and the worship and that, it's just the direction Michael felt the Holy Spirit wanted us to go, to break that thing off. And if that is true, then it means that there were angels here with us this morning. I know to some of you this is like, you're a little bit weird, dude. That's okay. I'm just following the Word of God. When we feel the darkness is closing in around us, take time to focus on Jesus. Revelation verse chapter 1 and 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. It was his love for us that nailed him to the cross and held him there. Ever since the beginning, there's been wars raging. And sometimes we are so oblivious of it, because the war has become so subtle these days. And we're going to talk about it a little bit. But in Iran particularly, the war is not subtle. If you are a Muslim and you become a Christian in Iran, the chances are high you're going to jail. There's a pastor in jail. He's 34, 33. He's been in jail, separated from his family for 116 days now. No? 1,116 days. 365 days a year. He's been there like 3 years. That's right, eh? My math's okay. He's been there for 3 years because... And they said to him, if you recant, we'll let you go. He says, I can't. He says, okay. Because he's under... he's not just in jail. He's under sentence of death. They want to take him and hang him, but the world is screaming and shouting and performing. And so his congregation, knowing he's in jail, had an Easter service this year. And so what happened? The anti-Jesus police arrived and took 12 of them off and stuck them in jail. You want to be part of that church? And they said, I tell you what, we'll let you go if you do this. He said, no, I can't. Then they interviewed him and said, if you were let go, what would be the most exciting thing for you? It wasn't, I'll see my wife and my kids. He said, I'll get to be in my pulpit and preach the gospel. But us, we live in this war that we don't even know is there. You know, sometimes, maybe this that happened to, I just got saved and Bridget and I were in a bookshop. And we were standing in the bookshop and this couple came over, a Christian bookshop, and we were looking for a Bible because now we're new Christians, we want Bibles. It's a good thing to have. And so we get there and so this couple come over to us and say to us, what are you looking for? So we're looking for a Bible. So they go, well, the only Bible you have to read is the King James Version because every other Bible's wrong. I'm going, immediately my heart started to pound. And I'm like, why is my heart pounding? Why am I nervous of this person? What's going on here? So I took a step in, I put my hand on Bridget's shoulder, and quietly I just started to pray. And then the peace came, and then we started talking to them. And they told us they came from a certain church, which we knew about. And she told us she was the worship leader there, and I knew she was lying, because my current pastor at the time used to be the worship leader there. And so I knew she was lying. And what was that? Bridget led a guy to the Lord once and was standing on the side of the road, and this guy was in a car on the other side. He nearly ran her over. He was so furious with Bridget. Crossed the road with the car, nearly ran off the pavement. And he stopped up and she was like, she said, I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. She said, yeah. And the guy looked at her, looked at Bridget, and went like this. Why? War raging in the heavenlies we're not even aware of. But she just prayed for the guy on the side of the street and led him to the Lord. So we have this warfare going on. We don't even know about it half the time. So philosophies at war against Jesus. Because, you know, we're into philosophies. When Russ was here, did a wonderful teaching that philosophies are great sometimes, but they're not necessarily Bible. We talk about postmodernity, which means no absolutes. For example, our experience is more highly valued than the reason and truth that becomes relative to us. This opens up all kinds of problems for us as the lesson that the standard, the Word of God, is not an absolute truth anymore. It's just something. You have to have a relative experience to experience Jesus. And if you're not experiencing Him, doesn't matter what the Word says, then it's not right. That's, if you remember the sermon I preached, Two Tribes Go to War, spoke on the postmodern society. If the Bible is not our source of absolute truth, and Jesus is not our source of absolute truth, then what is? Because absolute truths are still absolute truths. But we want to philosophize and say, no, it's not, you know, that's not my experience. The second one is hedonism. We live in a very multi-hedonism society. So personal pleasures and thrill-seeking that brings and gives me my pleasures. In other words, I am the universe in which everything around me travels. And I stand there in all my little glory, and I get to manipulate and dictate what goes on around me. When we don't have a revelation of Jesus and a full assurance of His wisdom and knowledge, and we don't have a foundation in Jesus Christ, we are sucked in by this kind of thing. It's all about me, it's all about my life, it's all about everything that goes on around me, and I want to make sure that this is okay. That we find that we are couched in religion and manipulation. And we use it and we turn around and we say, but God said. Well, now who's going to argue with what God said? But if we don't know the Word of God and we don't understand what is going on in the Bible and God's character, we have an issue. In other words, the pirate has boarded your ship, he's raised the Jolly Roger, and its head sail, and we're not even aware of it. We have asceticism, Colossians 2:18. It's denying oneself aspects of life in order to bring a deeper freedom. It says, don't do this, don't taste, don't do this, don't do the other. Colossians 2:21, the do nots, in order that we can become stronger. But we see that Jesus is stronger. He is our source. He is the one above all and through all. And if I deny myself and I can manufacture my works, then God will love me more. Which leads us onto mysticism. And we get so entrapped by mysticism because it's all spooky spiritual stuff. Not that God can't do what God wants to do. But we say we don't believe a certain way and we're denying the Holy Spirit. If it's not all about shake, rattle and roll down and fall down and cry and shake, then oh, there's no Holy Spirit. That's a lie of the devil in your head and you just being the mouthpiece to purport that. Our understanding of God's Word and God's character and God's nature and our relationship with Him should always be to bring glory to God. The hope of glory. Not, look at me. Yeah, remember I did that whole thing with the vision. We can either be a big sail ship with a big white sail in it that the Holy Spirit blows and takes in directions, or we can be a brightly colored flag just flapping in the breeze saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. And finally, on this one, legalism. Legalism. No, legalism. Well, there we go. Legalism is the overemphasis of law and codes of conduct. You have to do this, you must do that, you should do that, you do that, da-da-da-da-da-da. And if you don't do any of that, God's not going to love you. And you know what? One of the biggest lies that is told in church, and I hope none of you tell your kids this, that God is going to be disappointed in you. If you don't do this, you're going to disappoint God. And that's a lie. It's not true. When I used to go minister in Madagascar, the first time I went, there were three of us, and I was the smallest guy. Okay? And so we go there, we walk through the villages, and all the little kids run, screaming, ah! And they run away, and we go, what? We're friendly guys. No, but they had taught them that the Vaza Bear are coming. And Vaza Bear means the big white one. And the big white one in Malagasy culture is evil. So when the kids saw the 6'1", 6'2", and 6'5", Vaza Bears walking through the village, all the kids ran and hid. And we were like, what's that? He says, oh no, well we teach them that if they don't behave, the Vaza Bear is going to come and catch them and take them away in the night. You know? The devil's hiding under your bed, and if you don't behave, he's going to get you in the dark. And you wonder why your kid won't go to sleep and the light is still on or switched off. And we go and say, well, God's going to be disappointed with you. So let's just think about that. God knows everything, right? So when you misbehave, He knows you're going to misbehave. And then He's going to get all pouty and sulky with you because you misbehave and going to be disappointing you. No. God is love. God loves you. We, because of our human, when our kids behave, we get disappointed because they didn't get A++. No, only got an A-. Yeah. And then you drive your kids to total dementia because now they failed you because they got an A-. Man, I think my parents were happy I came home with D's. Well, it meant I was in school and I was with the exam, you know. Because I thought it was much more fun to go surfing. Come from the coast, what can I tell you? Legalism emphasized the letter of the law and not the Spirit of God. And we get all legalistic, well, we have to do it, you must do that. Now remember I said to you, what happens if someone comes into here and says to you, help me, I'm a drug addict. And you can see a little bit out of it. So we all pray for them and gather around them and we help them and pray for them. Now, that's wonderful. You've done a great job. And next week they come back and they're full of drugs again. Oh, no. You can't do that. We just step from God's grace, Sunday 1, into God's legalism, Sunday 2. And we've said, no. You can't take drugs. You have to do this. You have to do that. And of course you can't take drugs. It's just God's grace upon their lives. Broken, chipped jugs that God wants to take and He wants to remold and bring into lives and make something out of it. I'm sorry, when I preach, I get songs in my head all the time. Something good, something, all my confusion, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife. But He made something of my life. I know what I'm talking about. If it wasn't for God's grace, I wouldn't be standing here today. Ooh, yeah. They have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. That's what verse 23 in Colossians chapter 2 says. It's like we make it all look good. Yeah, we make it and we make it look ecclesiastical, which means we know how to assume the pose. You know, I'm worshiping now. We know how to walk with holy shoes on. Man, where did we get that stuff from? I have no idea. Don't ask me. I'm asking you. Where did we get it from? And when we get into church, we speak in hushed tones because we're in a holy place. Well, guess what? You are a holy place because you are the temple of God. And on Canada Day, when you were out there bopping and jibing, I saw you. I was there. I was bopping and jibing too. The question is, when we get in here, why don't we bop and jibe for the sake of the King? Yeah, come on, so whoever said that, say it again. Yeah. Because now we get all holy and religious. But we are the temple of God. We are a new creation. I am the Son. You are the Son and daughters of righteousness. You carry the Holy Spirit within you. You carry the Spirit of God within you. So wherever you go, you should be a light shower and a darkness dispeller. So when you walk into the room, the darkness should bang go. Why? Because you are the light of the world. You have come. You have taken on being a Christian. Saved by grace, not by works. I saw this written. This is not my own thought. If we take Christ out of Christian, all you left is with his Ian and he can't save you. Any other ism? No, go for it. 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Do not allow postmodernity, hedonism, asceticism, mysticism, legalism, and any other ism to crowd your thinking. When you feel that pressure coming in, look to Jesus. And I'm taking way too long this morning, but it's all Michael's fault. So now you want to know, how do we find Jesus in 60? So I'm going to preach on the 66 books of the Bible now. Are you ready? So here we go. Jesus in Genesis is the seed of the woman. This is all about Jesus. Jesus in Exodus is the Passover lamb. Leviticus, he is the high priest. I'm going to go quickly. You can get this from me afterwards. Don't try and write it down. Numbers, he is our protector and provider, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is our prophet as Moses was. In Joshua, he is the captain of salvation. In Judges, our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. This is all who Jesus is. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. Well, I thought it was Jesus only started in Matthew. In Ezra, he is the faithful scribe and the rebuilder. In Nehemiah, he is the builder of the broken walls in our life. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, the ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, our good shepherd. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. The Song of Solomon, he is our loving bridegroom. Isaiah, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting father, prince of peace. the high and lifted one. Jeremiah, the righteous branch. Lamentations, the weeping prophet. Daniel, he is the protector in the lion den, Kevin, and the fourth man in the fire. Hosea, he is the faithful husband. In Joel, the baptizer with Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, the mighty to save. Jonah, our foreign apostle, the sent one, or the foreign missionary, as someone might say. Micah, the messenger with beautiful feet. Nahum, the avenger of God's elect. Habakkuk, he's God's evangelist. Zephaniah, he is our savior. In Haggai, the restorer of God's heritage. Zechariah, the fountain in the house of David. In Malachi, he is the refiner's fire, the son of righteousness, the promised Messiah. Chapter 3, 1 to 4. And that's just the Old Testament. Well, where do you find Jesus in the Bible? Ta-da-da! Matthew is the babe, the promised one. As Ezekiel would put it, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark, the suffering servant, we see that as the ox. John, his divinity, the son of God, an eagle. In Acts, the birth of his church and baptizer of the Holy Spirit. In Romans, Jesus, the son of righteousness. 1 Corinthians, Jesus, and he teaches us the conduct of the Christian in the church. 2 Corinthians, Jesus and the believer as a new creation. Galatians, Jesus and justification by faith. Ephesians, Jesus and victory over the powers of darkness and unity of the church. Philippians, Jesus and the believer imitating Christ. Colossians, the very image of God, the pre-existent sustainer of all things and the head of the church, the preeminent Christ. Thessalonians, Jesus and his second coming. Jesus and the end times. Timothy, Jesus and false doctrine and teaching. Titus, Jesus and false teachers. Philemon, Philemon, thanksgiving and prayer. Hebrews, Jesus, the preeminent revelation of God. James, Jesus, our wise counselor. Jesus, our living hope. Jesus and the false teachers in the day of the Lord. 1, 2, 3, John. Jesus, the word of life. Jesus, the Father, Son. Jesus, the truth of God. Jude, Jesus, both sovereign and Lord. Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's nothing else. The consummation of all things. We win in the end. If you never knew that. From Genesis to Revelation. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Do I need this? Thanks, bud. I better take a drink. Or a swallow. Whatever makes me feel good. Okay, let me... Jesus is the water of life. So, whoa, four, five. So now, two questions. Who is this Jesus revealed? And what does Jesus really mean to you and me? And so, just for time's sake and so that I don't miss it out, this is the poetic part of it that I just feel I want to read most of it. So here we go. Let's finish this. Who is this Jesus revealed? In the book of Acts, Jesus the one sent to baptize the believers with the Holy Ghost. John said, there comes one after me whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In the book of Romans, he is referred to as the justifier, and Paul speaks of him as the sanctifier to the Christians. As we read the letters of Paul that he wrote to the churches, we have another picture that comes up. The Ancient of Days. He is the Christ with unsearchable riches, the God who supplies all our needs. And dwelling in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity together. Paul said in the book of Thessalonians that Jesus is the soon coming King, saying, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the triumph of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He is eternal. He is the mediator between God and man. And he is our faithful pastor. He is a friend that will stay closer than a brother because of the everlasting covenant of his blood. He is the great physician and the great chief shepherd, he is grace. The Apostle John called him love. And in Judges' writings, we see him as the Lord coming with 10,000 angels Just allow these words to wash over you. While in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, John the Defiant saw Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, saying, "Behold, He comes with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wait because of Him." King James Version. The second question is, what does Jesus really mean to you? Well, I want to tell you what He really means to me, and I hope you get this as well. He is a father to the orphans, and a husband to the widow. He is the bread to those that are hunger, and He is fresh water to the thirsty and a rock in a weary land. He is our righteousness, our hope and glory, and He is our eternal life. He is the only way to come to the Father. My Lord and Savior, my true liege, my intercessor, my provider, protector, my salvation, my high priest. He is the bright morning star, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, and like honey in the rock. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of the person of God. Jesus is the rod and the staff that comforts me. He is the pearl of great price. He is the King of glory. He is Abel's sacrifice. He is Noah's rainbow. He is Abraham's ram. He is Isaac's well and Jacob's scepter. He was Moses' rod and Elijah's mantle. He is Gideon's fleece. He is David's sling, and to Isaiah, He was the high and lifted one. He was Peter's shadow and Paul's handkerchief and John's pearly white city. The one coming down from God out of heaven, our soon coming King, He is the revealed Son of righteousness. Jesus is the door. He is the gatekeeper, and He opens the pen to allow His sheep to enter in. He opened the pen to allow me to enter in. He called me, and I heard His voice, and I followed Him into His pen. He opens a way for you and me to enter. He is the giver of life. He is the sustainer of life. He is more than wonderful, miraculous. That's what Jesus means to me. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me singing as I go. Father, we come to You this morning, Lord God, and we've looked at this introductory picture of You, Jesus. God, that I pray this morning that Jesus has been revealed to us. And there are so many more scriptures that we could pick on, that we could spend a week here just going through the magnificence, the awesome, the greatness, the wonderful Counselor, mighty God that You are, Jesus. Father, as we leave today, we ask that by Your Spirit You would water the word that has been placed in our hearts today. That we will never see Jesus the same again. That we would never just see Him as the coming King. Never see Him just as a babe. Just as never see Him as dying on a cross. We would see Him in His full cosmic glory. King of kings and Lord of lords. Our amazing Jesus. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.